All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, so there's a psalm that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And I'm glad that it says joyful and not pretty, right? Because I can make a joyful noise, but I can't make a pretty noise. And so Shelly was singing that last song, and I was just, it wasn't pretty, but it was joyful. I told Shelly last night, I was like, hey, you don't even have to go to church tomorrow. I got it. I'll sing that song for you. And probably would not have had the same result, right? Anyway, we're wrapping up a series today called Shade. I feel like I'm trapped. I'm coming up front. We're wrapping up a series today called Shade. And so if you've missed any of it, if you aren't familiar with the expression, we'll kind of catch you up to speed. So shade is a modern expression. I guess it's one that's kind of, you know, culturally relevant. And so when somebody is throwing shade, what that means is they're being negative towards you, they're criticizing you, they're a thundercloud on your sunny day, right? Like you're trying to do something, you're trying to accomplish something, you're trying to become somebody, like you're following this plan and this path that God has for you, and somebody wants to criticize the good thing that you're trying to do, or somebody wants to criticize the person you're trying to become, and that's shade. And so what we've looked at in this series is just how to overcome the shade, man, because here's the most important thing, I think, with regards to this. None of us are exempt from shade. If they talk bad about Jesus, they're going to talk bad about you, right? It's just that simple. I told you guys a few weeks ago, I can scientifically prove that people are going to talk bad about you because I've heard people talk bad about Shelly, and Shelly is a unicorn, right? If they will talk bad about my wife, they will talk bad about you. I can guarantee it, right? And so kind of the premise of the series is that, man, we got to learn how to overcome shade. So the first week, we looked at how risk is greater than shade. Risk is, we got to be willing to put ourselves out there. And we can't be so concerned with what people think about us that we're paralyzed and inactive and we don't do something and we don't step out and we don't have faith and we don't follow God because we're afraid of what somebody might think about us, right? God forbid that we live our lives like that, right? That we're so concerned with what somebody who doesn't even matter thinks about us. And somebody, and this is what's amazing to me, is like we spend so much of our lives trying to impress people that are going to be gone tomorrow, right? They're going to be out of your life tomorrow. And we spend so much of today trying to impress them and they're going to be gone tomorrow. So risk is greater than shade. And the second week, we talked about some of the ways that the enemy works. So our story has kind of centered around a guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's purpose, his calling, his plan was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he did. He went and he started rebuilding the walls. And as soon as he stepped out and started doing something with his life, enemies came in. And so his enemies were guys named Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, right? These three hood rats doing hood rat things. And they were trying to distract him. And they were trying to get him to stop doing what it was that God had called him to do. And here's the thing about our lives. Our enemies are always going to look a little bit different. It's fascinating that there were three enemies that were mentioned by name. And I think we have three enemies. We have ourselves, we have other people, and we have the devil, right? Like sometimes your enemy is you, and you get these stupid thoughts in your head, and you're throwing shade at yourself, and that's your enemy, and that's what you got to overcome. Sometimes it's other people, and they're going to criticize you and be negative, and you just got to do what God has called you to do. And other times, it's the devil, and the devil tells you that, you know, you ain't worth nothing, and you're stupid, and you can't do this, and you're a failure, and you will never accomplish anything, and you just need to remember, the devil a lie. He a lie, right? He's a liar. That's what he is. He is a liar. His nature is to lie. And so when you hear these things and you think these things, that's the enemy that you're facing, and that's the shade that you're facing. So you got to overcome the shade. And then last week, we talked about just that, overcoming the shade and some ways that we can do that. So this week, we're going to talk about what I think is probably the most important component of this. And so here's kind of where we landed on this. Great, you're going to face shade. Risk is greater than shade. That's awesome. You've got enemies, and this is how they work. And here's how we overcome the shade. But the most important thing is just to remember what you're doing this for. Like, remember why you're stepping out in the first place. Remember the calling and the purpose and the passion that you had in the beginning. Like, what was it? What was it that drew you out? Who broke your heart? Like, what group of people broke your heart that caused you to step out and do something? Like, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? And so we're going to call today Now and Later Shade. Can I have a now and later? Hey. Oh. Everybody get one of these? All right. I would wait because, you know, these things are like chewing on wax. Like, takes a long time. I guess that's the idea, right? Now and later. clever marketing they've got going on there. And so what we're going to talk about today is now and later state. And we've got to remember that what we're trying to accomplish now will have a significant impact later if we don't get distracted now, if we don't come down from the wall now, if we don't feel the need to respond to our enemies now, then we can accomplish something great down the road. Anytime you try to accomplish a task, anytime you try to build a wall like Nehemiah, anytime you try to start something significant or to follow Jesus into greater depths in your relationship with him, you're going to have naysayers, right? We've established that. And so there will be people who try to distract you and get you to come down off the wall and talk to them. And last week we talked about, oh, no, you don't. And if, oh, no, was a valley that they were trying to get him to come out to talk to. Oh, no, you don't, right? And Nehemiah was no different. He's no different than us. Like, just like he was trying to accomplish something and shade came his way, if we try to accomplish something, shade's going to come our way. So Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I'll kind of give you the story of that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, not Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. So Nehemiah was an exile in Persia. King Artaxerxes was the king. He had a really crappy job. He was a cupbearer. And if we've explained this before, a cupbearer, basically, you drink the king's drink to see if it's poison. If it's not, you give it to the king. If it is, you die. Awesome. So he was in the court of King Artaxerxes, and I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. And let's just caveat real quick. He's got a terrible job, and he's happy. Do with that what you want, right? So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. He was troubled. Something needs to change. Somebody needs to do something about this situation, right? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then Nehemiah said, I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, and this was the first week we talked about how risk is greater than shade. This could have cost him his life. You don't come up to a king and start making requests of a king. The king tells you what to do. And so Nehemiah put himself out there. He risked something in spite of the potential shade that may come his way. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the wall, rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And there are so many things in there that I think are key, but one that just really stands out in verse 5, it says, if it please the king, he asks the request, he makes the request, but before he does that, he says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, right? There's not this like exclusive, it's not exclusive in our relationship and our pursuits of God and following him. Like, don't expect God to do everything and you have to do nothing. And conversely, don't think that you have to do everything and God will do nothing. It is a co-laboring effort. As you step out, God will follow, right? Sometimes he goes before you and prepares a way, but you got to follow him. And so don't think that you're doing this all alone. And don't stand there like a lazy, bum Christian and think, well, I'm just waiting on God. Like, sometimes God's waiting on you. Like, sometimes he's done everything that needs to be done and you just got to step out and do something. So as we've looked at the last few weeks, Nehemiah's stepping out and his risk, it didn't come about without opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. He had people that tried to distract him. They tried to intimidate him. They tried to threaten him. They started lying about him, and they started kind of this groundswell of rumors about Nehemiah. And so for the context of our series, they were throwing shade, right? Good. You guys are getting there, warming up. But he overcame that. He overcame that. He overcame that because he understood the significance of what he was doing. He didn't forget about what it was that caused him to step out in the first place. He wasn't so concerned with what people thought of him that he wasn't willing to step out and basically put himself at risk and become a target of other people's thoughts, words, or sticks and stones may break my bones, but the words, right? And we all know that's garbage. So he overcame this adversity, the shade, because he remembered why he stepped out in the first place. He understood the importance of what it was that he was doing. And I don't even know that he fully understood the importance of what it was that he was doing. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Nehemiah knew that the walls needed to be rebuilt to restore the dignity of the city. Now we don't understand this. I don't understand this fully, and I doubt many of us do. How many of you guys, has anybody ever been to Israel? I haven't either. I want to go so bad. So if any, we have any generous benefactors that want to pay for flight and hotel to Israel, that'd be awesome. But Israel, Jerusalem is kind of the prominent city in Israel, and especially as you look throughout history, Israel and Jerusalem specifically is kind of the epicenter of God's relationship with humanity. Like, it's the place that God kind of put his name and his reputation on the line, and he was like, this is my city, and you are my people, and this is kind of the epicenter of where all of that was taking place. And so Nehemiah wanted to restore the dignity of this incredible city. It's this place where God would dwell, right? This place where God would be represented to all the earth. And that's why he knew that it needed to be done. Like, something needs to be done about it. And if you say that enough, like, something needs to be done about that, you're the one that's supposed to do something about it, right? So, but just like us, he probably couldn't have imagined the power and the impact of what he was doing now, and the effect that it would have on subsequent generations, on future generations. There's no way we can fully understand in the moment the impact that we have on our kids and our kids' kids, right? And for hundreds of years, possibly, we don't understand because we're so caught up in the moment. We don't understand the impact that we can have for years and years and years to come. And this works both ways, right? Negatively and positively. Like, if you continue to make stupid decision after stupid decision, it will affect your children's children, right? But if you build a legacy and you do the right things, it will affect positively your children's children. So think about that in light of this passage, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to need some crowd participation on this one. When we get to a certain word, I need you to, and I'll cue you in. I need you to say the word. Can you do that? Yeah. All right. Thank you, Shelley. As Jesus and the disciples approached, that's where you're supposed to fill in the blank. Oh, my bad. That's where they're supposed to fill in the blank. All right, let's try this one more time. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem. Sorry, I get fired up sometimes. That's like the coach, right? Like, when you coach sports, you're just like, what are you doing? And that's kind of what had happened. So as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Now, let me just back up a second. This is called, if you have your Bible and it has those little subtitles above a paragraph, this is called the triumphant entry of Jesus. The triumphant entry of Jesus. This is the pinnacle, the climax of Jesus' time on the earth and his ministry here. And he enters into Jerusalem. Go into the village over there, he said. As you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them. We usually hear this kind of around Easter and Hosanna and all that stuff. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, this is a really fun passage of scripture. You just go take something, and if somebody asks what you're doing, you say, the Lord needs them. I don't think that's going to work for us, and it probably won't stand up in a court of law. Just so you know, I'm not legal counsel, but that would be my advice, is to not try it, right? So the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, wait, let me back up. Verse 5, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd, not all of the crowd. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Not everybody is going to love you. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to be for what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Not everybody's going to be down with the thing you're trying to do or the person you're trying to be. So Jesus, most of the crowd, spread their garments on the road ahead of them, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this was like a parade. This was like Mardi Gras on spiritual steroids, right? And so, Thank you for that. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, like, this is crazy. This is where you normally, most versions use the expression Hosanna, which is kind of this ultimate celebration of the Son of God, right? Praise God for the Son of David. And there's exclamation points after all of these phrases, which means, right, emphasis. They're emphatic. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, God will always accomplish his purposes, right? Sometimes I think that we have a higher estimation of ourselves than we should. We just got to remember that God is God and we are not. And God will always accomplish his purposes. But let me ask you a question. 440 years prior to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Nehemiah went and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, a city that had been destroyed, a city that had been burned to the ground. Have you ever burned cinder blocks or concrete? It's rubbish after the fact. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. There's no strength, right? And so Nehemiah goes 440 years earlier and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem, and Jesus enters in the pinnacle of his ministry. This is kind of the when he establishes his eternal kingdom by ultimately sacrificing himself for us. He does it through this city, in this city, Jerusalem. Now, what if Nehemiah wouldn't have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem? And again, God will do what God will do, and ultimately he is sovereign and he is in control, and he's going to make a way when there is no way. We understand that. But Nehemiah played a part in the story of the Son of God because he responded, because he didn't get distracted, because he didn't care what people thought about him, right? And the same thing is true for us. Like, when we don't get distracted and we don't stop doing what we're called to do because, you know, so-and-so said this and so-and-so thinks this, right? When we don't get distracted, who knows what future impact it will have on generations to come. Just like Nehemiah had a story, had a part in the story of Jesus, so we can have a part in somebody else's story if we don't get distracted. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, which gives us the context for the life and ministry of Jesus, right? Had Nehemiah responded to Sanballat and Tobiah, he'd be like, "All right, fool, you said this, it ain't true, let's go, right? We're going to throw down." Because they had a weapon in one hand, they were working with one and had a weapon in the other. They very well could have responded with violence. They could have come down off the wall into the plane of "oh no" and started talking to him about it because they just want to talk. And people, when they want to talk, they want to talk in circles because you're not going to get anywhere talking to people who want to talk about the thing that you should be talking about. You're just talking to talk, and there's no sense in talking. You're talking in circles, right? Like I just did. And so, but because they were focused, it enabled someone else's story to take place. I got a friend with me today. He's here with us today. Come on, PT. And he's got... Oh, you got to go up the stairs. It's official. I don't want your pants to rip, man. You never know. Stranger things have happened. But so this is my friend Tim Wiseman. He's the director of the House of Disciples, founder and director of the House of Disciples. Check. Hey, where do you want to sit? What's your good side? In the back? Here, well, let's turn our chairs this way, and I'll show my good side. You see what I did there? All right. So, Tim, I can't think of a person who has better stories, experiences, responses to shade, because we've been friends for probably, what, 12, 13, 14 years? I don't know. We're getting old. I'm not. I am. Right? Shade. This is the no shade zone. I'm sorry. I'll stop that. So I've seen Tim. I've seen when they started House of Disciples and some of the adversity that they went through, and as they've tried to you know, continue to grow and to continue to reach more and more people, I've seen some of the adversity that they face, and I've seen the way that he responds to adversity, and I get convicted every freaking time, so thank you for that. Because I tell people all the time, there is nobody that, when I think about Jesus, if there were a man on the, and this is too much, I know, but just go with me here, right? If there were a man, and I was like, if you have to pick one person who reminds you the most of Jesus, this is who I would pick. So
it's getting deep here. Let me get some.
Yeah. It's getting thick. Nice boots, by the way. All right. That's your shade kicker, right? Anyway, so the first question, or kind of just really quick, give us an overview of what the House of Disciples is.
Well, first of all, I just want to say thanks for allowing me to come. And Chris and Shelley have been great friends for so many years. And the respect and the admiration goes both ways, very mutual. Between this House of Disciples is based on Scripture. It's based on Matthew 25, the five things that Jesus said, what you've done unto the least of these, and feeding people, taking strangers in, clothing people, prison, hospital visitations, and and ministry. That's what we're based on, and that's what we focus on a daily basis.
And so you guys started, was it 2004 or 5?
It was actually 2003.
2003, okay. So they've been around for about 14 years. Hundreds and hundreds of men have come through the program, many of whom have been, we talk about this a lot, so you may be familiar with it, but many of whom have been reassimilated into society as healthy, whole, strong, godly men. When they came in, they were broken, addicted, depressed, spiritually kind of downcast. So there is not a more effective ministry, in my opinion, than House of Disciples. So, man, today's your day. It's good. I told you, it's the no shade zone, so we're going the other way with it. So give me kind of an overview of some of the projects that you guys have undertaken to further the mission of HOD.
Well, being in motion supports us, and thank you so much for that. I'm excited, actually, to tell you guys we opened up a women and children's home for them. So we had started, yes, praise the Lord.
In Corsicana.
So we had 6 men's homes that we had started around the state of Texas, but this last one here is called House of Refuge in Corsicana. And so the community has just been embracing, and incredible things have been happening there already with the women. We have 19 women there and 6 kids. And so it's pretty awesome to go there every day and see what's happening.
That is awesome. So no shade, right? Everybody loves you guys. So what are some examples of adversity that you have faced in your efforts to further God's kingdom?
Well, when I took a picture of that and looked at it earlier, the first thing that comes to mind is, as you said earlier in your sermon, anytime you launch out to do anything, you're going to face adversity. And I didn't really understand that. I thought that, man, if you're going to go out and try to feed people, go out and try to shelter people, boy, everybody's just going to be on board with that. And they're going to love, embrace, and support. No, that wasn't the case. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about an event that happened on that. When we first started out, we started out by taking homeless into our home. And then it went from there to us renting a house. And then we rented 2 houses. And then we ended up looking at this funeral home downtown. And it was the old Welch funeral home. Well, as we began the process of purchasing it, which was an amazing task in and of itself, with people that don't have any money or resources to apply to it. Right when we get it, within the first week of having bought it, a lawsuit gets filed against us, and it's by the church across the street. And I was like, what in the world? We're supposed to be in this thing together, but instead, a lawsuit comes, and they're fighting against. Go ahead.
Yeah, do y'all understand the magnitude of this, right? Like, here they are; they're trying to help men who have been, they're homeless, they're broken, and they're trying to help them see them restored as men back into society, and the church sues them, right? The church across the street sues them. Now that's just the setup. Everything is there's a climax.
There's a lot more story to this. So we come in, and I didn't know what to do. When I got the letter, I just remember I went to the chapel, and all I know to do is pray, because it felt like a David against Goliath situation. Even to walk outside and see the magnitude of the structure compared to the one we were looking at, and we had just purchased, was just unfathomable. It completely seemed like something that, we couldn't overcome. So I just remember I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I didn't respond. So about a week goes by, and an attorney calls me and says, we're the firm that filed the lawsuit. How do you want to handle it? Do you have representation? I said, only representation I have is Christ, because I can't afford to go hire anybody. So, we'll figure this out. Give me some time. And about another week goes by, and I was praying again, and I felt like God just laid it on my heart just to walk across the street and just have a conversation. Now, I had been over there before just to introduce what I was doing. I didn't know that was setting the whole thing up. I was trying to share to get support and end up getting a lawsuit. But I walked back over there, and I went to the receptionist, and I said, hey, can I just have 5 minutes with the pastor? Just 5 minutes. I know he's busy. He might not even be here, but just give me 5 minutes. So she said, well, who are you? I said, Tim Wiseman. Her eyes got bigger as day. But unbeknownst to me, she went and he accepted my invitation, or it brought me an invitation to come into his office and meet. So go back there, and I remember I sat down, and we sat on the couch across from his desk, and he said, well, what can I do for you, Mr. Wiseman? I said, well, I want to be a great neighbor. I want to be everything that you want us to be. We have a mission. We believe we're called by God. I don't believe you're fighting us. I believe you're fighting God. You're not going to win. But nonetheless, let's see what we can't do to be great neighbors here. I want to do my part to make this thing right. So he began to list some things. He said, well, I don't like this. I'm afraid of this, and so on and so forth. Well, I'm like, hey, we can do that. We'll accommodate you all you want. He said, I want background checks on every guy I sent over here. I said, we got it. No problem. And it was really just some logistical things. And he had an idea of who we were, but it really wasn't us.
In his defense, like, you know, they have a school for small children right across the street. So, I mean, obviously they were concerned about the security and safety of the children.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's what I began to realize is some of their fears were legitimate, but they were also misplaced because they didn't understand. So the way this story ends is they ended up dropping the lawsuit. We walked from his office downstairs, ended up calling the law firm, and the executive pastor was there too, and put it on conference call. We explained the whole situation, and right that moment, they dropped everything just from a simple conversation to this, you know, to take away all the misunderstandings, so on and so forth. Now, without question, they are 100% the biggest supporters we have, and they have been incredible.
All right, so it kind of caught you off guard when you set out to do something good, and then you found some criticism, you found some negativity. So what advice would you give to someone who senses that God is calling them to do something, but maybe they're concerned about what others may think or what they may say?
Well, when we first started off, we had, again, some similar experiences where I remember some of my closest people, closest supporters, people who had the greatest influence in my life, tell me, you know, there's no way, you know, Tim, you just need to drop this idea. You just need to forget this. And I even at one point was given an ultimatum that for the job that I had, that either you're going to give up these men that were living in your home and, you know, displace them or whatever else, and keep your job, or vice versa. And of course, immediately
Tim got fired.
I got fired.
He got fired. And here's the funny thing. We were all on staff together at a church.
Yep.
And so I got to see up close, up front, and personal how you handled the shade, how you handled the adversity. So,
yeah. So what I would say is when you feel like that there's adversity or whatever else, you know, plow through that, because believe it or not, it is the adversity that is the gateway to your blessing. 100% the gateway.
Say that one more time.
Yeah, it is the adversity that's the gateway. You have to go through it. You can't go around it. And when it's there, let the adversity actually be the very confirmation you need that you're doing the right thing.
Man, isn't that true? Hey, here's the deal. We've talked about this, and you guys know this. Like, man, if you're not experiencing any adversity, then I would be concerned. Right, then maybe you need to take inventory of your life and realize I'm not doing anything significant, because nobody's concerned about you if you're not trying to do something. You should be concerned if it's been a while since you've had a trial.
There you go.
Right. Write that down. So the next question. How do you personally overcome shade? When somebody criticizes you personally, how do you overcome that?
You apply scripture. Isaiah 58 does a beautiful job of explaining that the glory of the Lord will go before you, and that he will be also your rear guard. And I've always wondered, you know, about that where it says the glory of the Lord. I was thinking, well, that's all fine and dandy, but God, what do you mean by that? And I actually, when I looked it up, it means the reputation of God is at stake. It's the same thing when he talks about, you know, I'm your shepherd, you shall not want. Lie down in the green pasture, so on and so forth. But then he says right there in that scripture in Psalms, he says, and I do it for my name's sake. So ultimately what happens is, whose reputation is on the line if you're not protected, if you're not covered, if you don't have provision? Ultimately, it's God's, because he says he will do it. So put your faith and your trust in him. Let him be the one that goes before you. Let him be the one that protects you on the backside of it. And just keep going and keep moving forward, because he will be faithful.
That's so good. It's almost like he listens to our podcast or something, because we talked about last week, like overcoming the shade.
Maybe.
Yeah, you may. But you've got to keep your sword in one hand. Well, what is the sword? It's a metaphor. It's God's word. When you're criticized, you got to remember who you are. When somebody says something negative or false, you got to remember truth. right? So God's word is our sword. So that's on a personal level. What about when somebody, maybe there's an article or something that comes out about House of Disciples, or there's kind of, you know, this court of public opinion about what you guys are, what you're doing. How do y'all overcome shade on a corporate level?
Yeah, and that's happened before. No question about that. And particularly one thing comes to mind. We had a gentleman that was in our program for 4 months, and he was just such a dynamic leader that he began to, through his talent, made a way for him. So he was running our front office, had contacts, and it began to almost represent us in some regards. And, well, he ended up getting upset about something that had to do with a guideline in our manual. So he gets upset about it. Next thing you know, he leaves our program, but he ends up calling every one of our supporters. He had the list and had access, every one of them, and just smearing, just 100% attacking us. And I remember I told the guy, I said, you know, that's just silly, because you're not so much hurting us as you're hurting the men that are in our program, and really hurting yourself more than anything, because anybody's got any common sense would know that you're ignorant, you know. But nonetheless, though, we went through that.
But common sense isn't so common, is it?
No, it's not. So what I would say is, even on a corporate level, here's what you got to be careful of. Corporately, if you have a ministry that God's called you to, God owns it. You're just simply stewarding his affairs. So when you start worrying about it, you start having anxiety about it, what you're doing is you're taking ownership of it. But when you decide to keep giving it to God and saying, God, I'm just here showing up every day, stewarding what you want, then you're keeping everything in alignment with him and letting him take care of the problems and issues and cares that you have.
Dang. That was really good. That would be a good time for, yeah. All right. So you're kind of the belief, and you know, it talks about Jesus in Isaiah 53, where it says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but he didn't open his mouth. Like, Jesus was going to enter into this incredible adversity, but he didn't respond. He didn't say anything when he very well could have. Do you think there's ever a time where it's okay to respond?
You know, and I read that earlier, and I was sitting here trying to figure out, is there a time? There's times when Christ responded, but then there's time when he was being led to the cross when he didn't say a word. And I would think that when God is laying it upon your heart to respond, not in so much of a sense of attacking, but potentially loving, to bring understanding, or maybe casting vision, for example, going back to the story, just having a simple conversation with that pastor the first time, that was a response. But it was done not to be, not to be attacking, but simply to share in love and bring better understanding. If there's an opportunity for that, but if the conversation or whatever is happening is unproductive, just keep your head down and keep plowing forward.
Stay on the wall, right? Stay on the wall. All right, so I'll give you guys just a really quick, we're going to wrap up with this. Do you guys have, anybody like Moleskins? These things are awesome. Is anybody, y'all, there was no response to that. That was ridiculous. So we started almost 6 years ago. We started in the building just to the other side over there. We've expanded into here. This actually used to be Gifts of Grace, which was a ministry of House of Disciples. So just really quick, I want to kind of look at, you know, what you're doing now and the focus that you have now, the impact that it can have later. And this is a direct representation of that. So we, almost 6 years, matter of fact, it was 6 years ago, in February of 2011, we found this space over here. We knew Tim was over here at Gifts of Grace. We were looking for a place to start our church. And so we walked through this facility next door, and we're like, this is it. When I pulled into the parking lot, there's so many little crazy things, and I'm going to try not to cry like a freaking girl. Sorry if you're a girl, but y'all cry a little bit more than guys do, right? And so we're pulling into the parking lot, and in 2008, I went to a conference, and that's when I first really just knew that this is what we were supposed to do. And the song that they played, can you do this? I can't do this. Can you take over for me? All right. The song that they played when I just felt this overwhelming sense that this is what we were supposed to do was a song called God of the City. And it's old now, right? We get wore out with songs. And so when I'm pulling into the parking lot to meet the guy to look at this building, on the radio comes God of the City. Right? Cool. To me, not to you, apparently. The long and short of that is, we loved it. We think we can make this work. This is going to be a place for us to start. I tell the guy that owns the property, the landlord, I'm like, we want it. This was on a Friday, I believe. We were supposed to meet on Monday and pay the down payment and the first month's lease, which was about $2,700. We had $100 in our bank account. And I was like, we'll be there. Faith and stupidity, it's a fine line. It is a fine line. And so I told him that we would be there. Over the course of the weekend, Tim texted me on Friday. And he was like, hey, I want you to know I was... Anyway, I was thinking about you in my prayer time this morning. Just hope everything's going good. Something to that effect. And then so I called him because he wakes up and prays at like 3 o'clock in the morning. So when normal people wake up and I saw the text, I called him and I was like, hey, man, that's kind of interesting that you were praying about us. Like, here's what we're going through. And he said this. He said, funny, and I told him, hey, we got to come up with $2,700 by Monday. He was like, that's funny. Somebody gave me a check yesterday for $3,000, and I didn't know what to do with it. Now I do. Just making sure they heard it back there, too, right? So here's the check for $3,000. So not only is it what you need, but it's a little bit more than what you need, right? And then with the check came a note. Still got it, right? That's why I keep it in my moleskin. I'm starting to blubber. This is not good. It says this. It says, love you, brother. I'm excited about your future, and I know God is excited about it. Have to get something stronger if this keeps going. I know God is excited about it. Be still and quiet before your naysayers. God is your defender. So here we are 6 years later. Now I'm snotting all over the place too. 6 years later, and we are a result of your focus. You're not getting distracted. You're not coming down off the wall. Like, we are here. Jeez, man. I promise I don't cry much, right? I only do it at church in front of everybody.
That is true.
Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Thank you, John. Let me take care of the business real quick. Stay on the wall. Like, we are here today in part because they were focused. They didn't get distracted. They weren't concerned with what other people thought about them. They weren't worried about what their image was. They followed God into the plan that he had for their life. And we're a result of that, at least in part. Stay on the wall. Do what God has called you to do. Don't get distracted by naysayers. God is your defender. Amen? So, y'all give it up for my man, Tim Wiseman. He forgot about the note. I didn't. Man, that's disgusting, unhygienic. Unsanitary. Let me pray for us really quick, and then we'll come give you some announcements. Father, we love you. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your heart for us, for your love for us, for your passion for us, that you have called each and every one of us to something that's greater than us. It's greater than the things that we would accomplish if we were only concerned about ourselves and what we could do to improve our lives, God. But you place greater purpose in us, God. You place the desires of our heart in us, and it always revolves around serving other people and advancing your kingdom. God, help us to follow you in spite of what others may say, in spite of what others may think. God, that we won't come down off the wall, that we won't be distracted, that we won't feel the need to respond, to retaliate, to defend ourselves, because you are our defender. God, and that we would think in those moments when we want to get distracted or we're feeling upset or we're feeling discouraged, we would think about the future. We would think about the impact and the difference that it could have on somebody else's story. Just like Nehemiah had a part to play in the story of Jesus, we could have a part to play in somebody's story that we may never even meet. Help us to stay on the wall. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.